The message that I have this morning, I have two texts. The third will be saved to the end, but we have two texts this morning. So if you stand, we're going to be reading from Genesis 3 and also 1 Kings 19. While you're turning, the title of this message is The Call of the Creator. Reading in Genesis 3, we're only going to read two verses, verses 8 and 9. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Then turning over to 1 Kings 19, reading verse 9, it says, And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And then jumping down to verse 13, And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Bishop, will you pray for our lesson this morning? Amen. You may be seated. I will say, I do not consider myself a preacher. I consider myself a teacher. I love my Sunday school classes. So if I get carried away, this is not typical me. As I was thinking about this message, you can't help but draw upon your life. When you think of things, you can't help but drawing upon your experiences and how they tie in. Me and my mom share a love for Winnie the Pooh. I remember watching the classics. Whenever there was a rainy day, we would watch a blustery, windy day. We'd sing the song and look out for the tree to see if Mr. Owl fell down, see if he would tell us why. And one thing I always remember was the interaction of the narrator. The narrator is a very special thing. The narrator can portray what someone is thinking without it making seem forced. It brings out the content of someone's thinking and their personality without the needs to make them do it. It embellishes. And I can't help, me and Sherry were having discussions this week about different thinking styles, about those who think and always have a narrator in the background saying what they're doing. Or talking about themselves in a third person, like, well, Phil's walking up to the pulpit now and here, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. You know, the things that you would expect from a narrator. One of the best examples that I can think of besides Winnie the Pooh is there's a book called Ender's Game. I recommend it because I think it has a good glimpse into psychology. And throughout the whole book, the narrator is used to describe the thinking, the feelings, and emotions that is otherwise unable to be brought out in written word. Written word, I get that a book is literally flat, but for the most part, written word or dialogue is flat because you don't understand. For example, if you get a text message for someone you don't know, it's very easy to mistake it. You get an email for somebody, you could think, oh, that's very rude because you're reading it in your style and not their style. A narrator eliminates that. It helps bring it. And there's a lot of tropes that have been used in common day about the narrator and narrating life. And the problem we have, and I think the reason we like narration, it's very easy for us to read in things that aren't there when it's not there. The narrator brings clarification that we would otherwise throw in to make it fit our perceived ideas. There's things we like to put into our conversations to make it make sense. An example for personally for me is when I started inside from being in the field doing exams from company to company, we spoke a very specific language about accounting. When I went inside, they don't use the same accounting terms. So I remember sitting down in meetings with my boss and speaking and saying, I am perfectly clear. Why don't you understand me? And her going, I'm being perfectly clear. Why don't you understand me? And I remember there was a go-between that we would both look at and be like, can you explain it to them? A narrator would have been great at that point. But the problem is our narration can destroy the entire context and thinking. And I say all that not as a criticism, but to bring out a point that we have in our English language. Now, if I go into my Bible and I turn to Genesis 3, the main text that we read, that section is titled The Fall of Man. I think that's fitting, right? That's part of where man fell. That's where the curse is. We miss it. We've missed it if we think that's the only thing. From man's perspective, there is the fall, there is the curse. We see the curse, we see the problem, but we missed the promise if we think it's just the fall of man. Because narration, we're the most important person. The narrator in my head is for Phil Barrett, right, not Phil Purdian. If Phil Purdian's brain narrator starts showing up in my head, there's some voices I'm not used to and there's some problems. But my perception is of human, my narrator. Instead of looking at Scripture to see who the author and narrator really is, it's not the fall of man, but it is the promise of God. See, God was walking in the garden, and they heard him, and Adam and Eve hid themselves. There was a cause and effect. They heard, they hid. It was a change. And I couldn't help but think, the serpent was there when they ate. The serpent heard him. Serpent didn't hide. Man hid. Serpent did what the serpent was going to do. Man hid because something had changed. Man had fallen away. And they had fallen out of the proper place in creation. They had fallen out of proper relationship. And by all rights and means, if I'm the narrator, there ends Genesis 3, and we start with Genesis part 2, chapter 1, that says, after the beginning, God created heavens and earth again. And we want to think that he was surprised. He ran down to the garden. Adam, Eve, what did you do? I can't believe it. I'm so shocked. What do I do now? The creation's in ruins. Everything I planned for has been derailed. Perhaps a dramatic hand on the forehead. And we laugh, but we treat our lives the exact same way. The question is, where art thou? The serpent who didn't hide, the curse was given to him. Thou shalt go on thy belly, dust shall they eat. Maybe it's just the English. Does the curse come first? Or was there a promise first? What was first to Adam and Eve? I can't believe you messed up. It's over. I guess I'll fix it now. It says, oh, no, no, serpent, you might have bruised his heel, but I'm going to bruise your head. The promise is that it's not going to be the way it is now. I knew this was going to happen. The promise was first. Mercy was first. Grace was first. The Lord, stretching out his hand to his creation, looking for Adam and Eve, knowing where they were, said, I will do right. There was a curse. There was an increase in pain in childbirth. There was no longer the relationship that was planned between husband and wife. And man had to fight the earth every day to provide what God had told it to provide to him. Instead of eating freely, he would labor and sweat, and he would have to fight because the relationship was no longer there. There was a curse. There's no doubt about it. We know that. We know that man fell, but he didn't come with swift judgment. He didn't have to come down and say, where art thou? He didn't have to make the effort. He could have just spoke it and they heard it. But he still came down looking to have contact with his creation, saying, it doesn't matter. I know what happened, and it's not going to stay this way. In our lives, we have that same question. Where art thou? Forget Adam, forget Eve, the question to each one of us. For me, it's where art thou, Phil? The world wants to say, God doesn't care. He doesn't care about me. Where is God when I need him? Where is he? If he was God, he would do whatever I wanted when I wanted to prove that he was God. The simple fact he hasn't stopped calling, where art thou? And I know that for a fact, and here's some things. One, man was created in God's image. God was manifested in the flesh as Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve were made in the image of that. It wasn't an afterthought. It was a pre-thought. He is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knew what his creation was going to do before creation did it. He is the I am. He is the creator. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. There aren't a separation of persons. The plan was set in motion from the very beginning. All things were not created for us. I know that's a shocker for some of us, isn't it? Because the first thing I want to do after is I want to go get myself some food from creation. I want to satisfy my needs from creation. I want to find room and shelter and everything else from creation because it should bow down and it should serve me so that way I am completely satisfied. That way I know he is a good God. Oh my. We think that way, don't we? Don't raise hands. I'm guilty enough. Assume I'm just walking around with my hand up this entire time. But creation was for him, for his revelation, for his justification, for him to reveal himself, for us to be complete in him, for us to have complete relationship with him, to declare him to all of creation of his goodness and his mercy and his justice, to reveal his character, and he is love. Yeah. That is what creation for. Creation is for him. Yeah. Where art thou? Well, Phil, I'm in the pew. I hear you. Okay. Are we his voice? Calling out to those? Saying, where are you? This is the first of three questions I have today. Where art thou? Are you in right relationship with him? Are you turned away from him? Are you following him? Well, I'm here. Okay. Our second text was in 1 Kings 19. Youth class, I know you just heard some of this. You weren't a dry run. It just happened to coincide. Elijah had just come from a great victory. What we can call a great spiritual victory. God's victory. We call it Elijah's victory because Elijah was involved, and it's easier for us to attribute it to human than to God because we do it in our own lives. We call it our victory when it's his. But Elijah's worn out. He had a Snickers because he wasn't feeling himself. 40 days to Mount Horeb, and there's wind. There is earthquake. There is fire. And he didn't hear God in any of those. I have to back up because I missed it. But he was asked a question before all that. What doest thou here? Did he answer the first question? Elijah, where art thou? Well, I'm here. Okay. Why are you there? Did I want you there? Well, you don't understand the circumstances. And insert each one of our own personal circumstances here. Well, Lord, you don't understand how hard it was. They only had potato chips and not French fries in a cafeteria, so of course I lost my temper and I had to yell at everybody. Do you understand the suffering I had to go to? There was only French onion potato chips. They didn't have plain potato chips, let alone French fries. My day's ruined. And I enjoy the laughter without calling anybody out, so I refuse to look up, knowing that it's petty stuff like that that makes us lose our mind like toddlers. I don't want regular nuggets. They have to be dinosaur-shaped. They taste different. Don't you know that? Everything is in ruins. Everything's in a wreck. At least Elijah, we could say, well, at least he had a massive victory. He didn't have a meltdown because there was traffic on the way to work and someone cut him off. So they lost their mind and rolled down the window and they screamed at everybody that was there for the rest of the day. Right. Why art thou here? Well, I know where you are, but why are you here? So the question is to Elijah to say, oh, why am I here? That's a hard question sometimes, isn't it? Why am I here? How did I get myself into this circumstance? The correction of the Lord makes us think. Why art thou here? And Elijah just complained about being the only one and everyone wants to get me and I'm all alone. What's the Lord's response? Why art thou here? This is what you're supposed to be doing. And he gives him a list of things that you're supposed to go do. And as a follow-up, he goes, yeah, and there's more people. Stop whining. There's 7,000 who haven't bent the knee. Your complaint is false. Your complaint is wrong. I know what's going on. Why are you here? The third question is out of Luke 7, verses 24 to 28. And when the messenger of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So let me boil it down. What did you come to see? Did you come to see John, or did you come to see the way that the messenger is declaring? What did you come to see? Church, this morning, where are you? What doest thou here? What did you come to see today? Did you come to just hear some hot air from me? Did you come to fellowship? Did you come to just have social club? Or did you come here to do business with him? And I use that phrase very lightly with business, because business implies that he owes us something if we do something for him. Business is a two-way street. I do something, you give me something back. What are we really here for? Let me tell you what he's looking for. In John 2, he made a scourge and he drove out the merchants. The merchants were taking place inside the temple that was designed for the people to have contact with God. Get the things out of your life that are preventing you from coming into contact with him. In Exodus 3, Moses, put off thy sandals, take off thy shoes. I'm not asking anybody to do that right now. But the point of it is, he wants personal contact. There is nothing that should be between you and him. What did you come here for today? Did you come here to be entertained? Did you come here for a snack? Or did you come here to meet with God? Did you take your shoes off and get in contact with him? Joshua had the same experience in Joshua 5. Put off your sandals because I want contact with you.
Thank you, Lord.
In John 20, Thomas reaches out and touches scars. He wanted contact. He wanted to affirm. When Jesus was surrounded by throngs of people, when those who were sick, did he run away? Did he hide? Or did he heal? I tell you this, if you don't want to be around people, there's plenty of options to not want to be around people. I can tell you a lot of times, I don't want to be around people. Lord's working on that. But do you think he could have hid himself? Oh, absolutely. Over and over throughout Scripture, we see, I don't want to say his desire, but his plan and his intent for reconciliation between men and him over and over and over and over again, many times, where he doesn't withdraw. It says his hand isn't shortened that he can't save, because he is there always reaching out. And you know what our problem becomes? His grace is awesome for you, Caleb. His grace is great for you, Renee. His grace is great for you, and his grace is great for you, and his grace is great for you, but he can't do it for me. Then what did you come here for? Where are you? What business did you come to take care of today? What did you come to see? His grace is sufficient. It's a hard thing to get through our skulls because I know it's a hard thing for me. Because I don't belong up here when I look at my life. I have no business preaching the goodness of God out of my mouth. There is nothing in my life that qualifies me to tell you about His goodness other than He is good. That is the only thing. And yet, every day, I'm like, no, His grace is good for me. It's good enough for me. Church, where are you? Have we become insignificant? Do we even matter? Where are you? And it's not just to the church today. He wrote everyone's name in the book of life, including everyone outside these doors. But for us today, where are you? You came in the church today looking to have contact with Him, looking to take the sandals off, looking to have personal relationship. Now, I know some of you might be looking at your watch because I have a couple times. Because we live in a society that is overwhelmed by time. Everything is time. But the question is, what are you doing here? Is it just another wasted week? I'll serve Him next week. I got stuff going on. What are you doing here? What did you come to see? If you came to see me, that is a total waste. I can tell you that for a fact. I don't want to see me. I can't stand hearing my own voice. But each one of us today has to come to terms with those three questions of where are you, what are you doing here, and what are you looking for? You have an opportunity today, now. Tomorrow's not guaranteed, and it's not just because we're in the church building. We are the church. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. The time is now. Where are you? What did you come here for, and what are you really looking for? Sister Renee, will you come to the piano? Each and every one of us has to address that question. His grace is sufficient, but are we willing to get ourselves out of the way? Have we really gotten to the point where our mindset recognizes how good His grace really is, that it is more than enough for me? If we haven't, then let's reach out to Him and say, Lord, change that perspective because I don't know You enough if I don't think You're enough. Oh my. Oh my, isn't that? We might have knowledge of what verse to find it and where to find it, but unless it's not just living in here, unless it's living here, it is dead to you. You don't stop Him from being alive, but you would be a rotting out husk if this isn't alive in you. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. I can tell you, beyond the surety of a doubt, that He is waiting for you to open up and bring yourself to the altar, the sacrifice of who you are, not your sins. He doesn't want your sins. He wants you. He's standing at that door and knocking. And if we will just yield to Him, our answers will be, we are where You want us to be, Lord. We are doing what You want us to do, Lord. And we see You, and we want to see You more. The altar is open. Let us close our eyes. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your mercy to us. We thank You for Your grace. Help us to recognize and realize and take that knowledge and make it living in our lives, Lord, that we see You, that we look for you, that we search for you, that you drive our lives. We don't want to be dried and husked and burnt out, Lord. We know that you are the life giver. But Lord, we ask for the wisdom to see you. We ask that we open up our heart and hearts and our minds and let you have your perfect will. We thank you for the opportunity to submit our kingdoms to you. We praise you, Lord. We praise you.